Our lesson this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 3, starting from verse 1, and the reading is taken from the World English Bible Translation. Let us hear the word of God. Now the serpent was more subtle than any animal of the field which Yahweh God had made. He said to the woman, "Has God really said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but not the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, you shall not touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You won't surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." May the Lord bless to our hearts this portion of his word, and to his name be the praise, the glory, and the honor this day and forever.
So, there we go. Don't worry about those last two verses. She just ate, and that's it. I gave him the wrong scripture references. Missed two sentences. Don't worry about it.
I can do it over.
No. Now you're cutting into my preaching time, and we don't like that. No, I'm missing. Have you ever wondered where it goes wrong? You know, just where things go wrong. So for instance, all of us know what is the right thing to do. And I'm not talking about Herman or the fact that he didn't read all the verses because I didn't give him the right. I just mean, in terms of us, we do life. I don't know if this happens to you, most probably. You're the ones who probably next week would have to stand here in front and do the sermon, but ordinary people like me, you know, just me, I tend to end up doing what I know I'm not supposed to do. I end up doing it, and I do it with aplomb, with, you know, a lot of skill and with a lot of energy. But things that I know I'm supposed to do, doesn't work that well. And so the question is, I don't know if you've ever wondered about this, but why? Why does this happen? Because you see, the thing, and that's why I gave you the choice at the door, you know, to pick one. Two baskets, there are options. There's fruit, there's the healthy stuff. For all the men, the thing that your wife would want you to eat. And then there's the one you actually want, you know, the one next door. The one that, just show me, whom of you chose the fruit? Oh, you hypocrites. Yesterday, for those, oh, you see, you chose because size matters. Now, for the people at home, if they don't know what I'm talking about, at the door there was a choice. There were two baskets and a little note in front of it that says, "Choose one, but only one." Some people struggled with that concept, so they chose. Basically, some of them wanted to take the whole basket of sweets, and some people took from both baskets. But it's confronted with basically either you've got the unhealthy option or the healthy option. We all know we should take this one. We know it, you know. That's why you watch BBC Lifestyle with those Get Slim shows, you know, because we're supposed to. I never watch those. I never. Makes me depressed. But we all chose, most of us chose this one, unless there was an ulterior motive or your wife watched you. When you put your hand out to the sweet you want, you were like, she gave you that look, you know that look? And then you just quickly, you know, look at me, Liffy, chose the right one. But we do it. We all do it. We know what is the right thing to do. And then we end up doing something else. And the question is, why? And that is why we go back to basics. Why we go back to the scriptures. Because what you find, the way you find that answer, why we do this, is you find it with life in the garden. You know, life before Hoovers and washing machines. You know, life when it was not complicated. So we see the story, and we've been looking at it over the last couple of weeks. There's a life of peace, there's a life of purpose, but it's a life that is whole. And in that life, you see the, I want to call it a blank canvas. You know, because if you think about it, there were no taxi drivers, taxis, Eskom, whichever way you want to pronounce their name nowadays, there was no in-laws, outlaws. There was none of the reasons that you and I, or, you know, even, the wives could not even complain that Adam was leaving his laundry on the floor, because there just wasn't any laundry. But all the reasons that you and I can come up with, why we miss it, none of them were there. And you've got one of two choices where you can say, well, that's why that story is not applicable to me. Or you can realize, no. God actually gave us that story to give us the blank canvas and to show us, without all the excuses, without all the clutter, this is at the heart of the issue. This is why things go wrong. And so we read the story. The story starts with a snake, as per usual. Now, the interesting thing, I'm not sure whether they will see it, but the difference in Hebrew between an N and a K is this. So N is just straight like this, K is like this. So some translations will say it was the N, the snake. Some translations, if you wrote like I wrote my Hebrew, my K always looked like an N. Then if it's got a K, it's deceiver. So whatever your translation says, it's irrelevant. Now, whether you think it's true or not, actually also a little bit irrelevant, because Adam and Eve's story is our story. So the snake, which depicts the devil, comes to Eve and he asks her this question. He says to her, did God really say that you cannot eat any of the fruit, any of the trees in the garden? Like serious? You can just hear him go like serious? You know, you can. But he goes, and the intention, the implication of it is, yo, that's very, very harsh. How can he say that? And Eve has got a response, right? She says, no. We can eat from the fruit of the garden, but there's one tree, and if we touch that tree, or if we eat of that tree, then we're going to die. She was close, but she had no cigar. Because God said you cannot eat. Never said you cannot touch. But the fact that she added on just a little bit gave the devil the gap to maneuver, because he realized, she's not that clear on the promise of God. And so then he begins to say, here is the thing that God is doing. God is holding out on you because he knows if you eat that fruit, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be like God. That is the simple. That is what happened. The challenge of the Word of God. Did God really say? And everything that went wrong with Eve, and everything that goes wrong in our lives when we go, you know, short left instead of where we know we're supposed to be going, is because of that very thing. Did God really say? Now, we live in a time where there's a lot of noise. And if I say to you, right, listen here, at the heart of our sin, at the heart of everything that we regret, everything that we make messes, at the heart of that is this question where we sort of veered from what God said he would do for us, and we try to take matters into our own hands, then it sounds quite simple, you know. It doesn't sound, and it places the importance for us on our ability to have clarity to what did God actually say to us? What did he say? What is God saying? What is he speaking to us? But our problem is we live in a time where people have given their responsibility to hear God's voice. They've shifted that. They've given it away. They've given it to somebody else to hear God's voice. And so whether they watch TBN or they speak to their pastor or their minister or wherever, people are nowadays in a place where we don't have clarity on hearing God's voice. We don't know actually what his word is. And then what happens is when the moment they get into trouble, then this becomes a real crisis for many people. And so the surprising thing is that this is not a new question. We're not the first ones who battled with this question. First century believers also battled with this question. And so John, in the, his first letter that he wrote, the Apostle John. I love John because he's the one that said, I'm the one Jesus loved. I'm his favorite. And I was quicker than Peter. Now, we've only got one Peter in our church, and you don't have to be Usain Bolt to be quicker than him, because he had two knee replacements. He's really slow. But you can outsprint Peter whenever you want to. I hope he's listening. Yeah, Philistine. But anyway, the thing about it is that John tries to answer this question. And if you go and read his letter, his first letter, and we don't have the time to read it, you'll find that the first three chapters of Genesis is woven into everything that he says. So he comes to chapter 5, where he says, listen here, one of the things that you know that we've got God's Spirit in us and that we are God's children is when you and I love. When we love well. It's as easy as that. But then he goes on to speak in verse 7 where he says, but even if that is not enough, we've got three witnesses in heaven that testifies to us. And it's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're going to go home, just T's and C's apply here. If you're going to go home and, for instance, you've got an NIV, you open up your NIV, you're going to try and read that the three witnesses, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, you're not going to find it there. Because it's not in all the ancient texts, and some of the translators decided, it needs to be in all of them, then we'll put it in. And some translators said, no, this is what they call orthodox. It's in line with the rest of Scripture, so we're putting it in. So I've got a New King James Version. It's in my Bible. If you read the NIV, you're not going to find it in your Bible. But it's in the Scriptures. It's orthodox. It's in line with the rest of Scriptures. So three witnesses, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The three pillars, the witnesses from heaven that testifies, that speaks to us about the Word of God. So I'll just quickly run over the three of them. The Bible contains the history of God the Father with people, of his covenant. And so you cannot speak about hearing God's word or what God is saying if you remove it from the Bible. Okay? Now, when I say this, I mean like the actual Bible, the book. You need to read it. Because, and it's not about what somebody else wrote about it, a devotional, or what somebody else says, or even what I teach. I know I'm speaking myself out of a job here. But the thing about it is you actually need to take the Bible and read the actual book, because it contains the history of God with his people. And it's his covenant, and it's a progressive revelation. It's the old covenant, and we've got the new covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament. But it's when you and I want to hear what God is saying, the foundation is the actual Bible, to read the actual Bible. Now, the best analogy to explain this is think about an art appraiser. So I don't do art. I don't do anything fancy or classy, unfortunately, you know. Not that I don't want to, I can't. So, you know, when I see art, I go like, it's beautiful, or no, I don't like it. I don't appreciate the brush strokes, but my daughters, both of them are quite artistic, and they're good with it. So they tell me that when you study, Abby's actually, that's why she's not in church, she's studying for art because she's writing prelims art tomorrow, and she will explain to me, but there are brush strokes and techniques and color compositions and techniques, and you know, when she started with brush, it went straight over my head. But the idea behind it is that if you study the work of an artist and you get used to their stroke, their color compositions, their techniques, then if somebody brings a picture or a portrait to you, you would be able to say, no, that's a fake, or yes, this seems close to what that artist normally did. And the Bible, the reading of the Bible, has got the reading the actual Bible has got a similar effect, that you begin to recognize the techniques and the strokes, the compositions, everything of what God has done. And you don't get that unless you actually read the Bible. But reading the Bible is just one of the pillars, because another pillar of the three witnesses is the Holy Spirit. Now, have you ever, I'm looking at your faces, and I'm thinking to myself, when I wanted to ask that question, I wonder what your response would be for this. Have you ever read the same passage of Scripture, like over the years, 100 times, and then one day it jumps out at you? Ever had that? It's like all of a sudden, you sit there, you read it, you've like, yes, yeah, whatever, and then one day, poof, it just strikes you. And it hits you here, not here, here, and it brings joy and a whole bunch of revelation and excitement. It's like, wow, this is amazing. Now that is when the Holy Spirit comes and breathes on the Bible. When the old Pentecostals, like Bobby, used to say, it's the quickening of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes and quickens something for you, where you go, whoa, this is amazing. And you've read it a million times and you've understood it one way, but you never really worried about it, actually, if you're honest. You just read it to tick off your list of to-dos for the day. But on that particular day, it comes alive and it changes your life. Now that is the work of the Holy Spirit. When I was studying, and this was really hard, theology, any one of you can study theology. It's not for Einsteins. It's not for clever people. You know, anybody can do theology. Because if you think about it, who could say you're wrong, actually? You know, it's like, oh, have you seen God? No, so how do you know? You know. But what makes theology one of the most difficult courses to study? Because there's a real push in theology to separate the Word, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. So for instance, you'll sit in a class and they'll say to you, based on the literary style of Mark, Mark says Jesus is a myth, the Gospel of Mark. And then you would sit there crying in your class and say to the lecturer, but how can you say that? And it's because they try to remove the spirit and the book, to separate these two. But you need the Holy Spirit to breathe on what you read in the Bible. If you remove those two, then you can just as well the Eisgenoot, because it's going to help you just as much. So when it comes to hearing the Word of God, we have to invite the Holy Spirit in. And what the Holy Spirit does is it reminds us of Jesus. Jesus actually said, just before he was crucified, he said, listen, I'm going to send you the Helper. And what the Helper will do is it will remind you of me and everything that I've taught you. And so as I go along on this journey of trying my best to follow God, the one thing that I realize over and over again, Jesus is perfect theology. If you want to say anything about God, if you want to know what God is doing and you're not quite sure, just go and have a look at Jesus. If you can't see it there, if you can't see it in his person, if you can't see it in what he's done, then just, you know, be cautious. I'm not going to stop you because you're free adults, free-thinking people, but just be cautious, because when the Bible speaks about Jesus, it says he was the carbon copy. Carbon copy. You know, you used to do that trace paper thingy? You know, like Caleb, he's that. If you see Jesus, you see God. So he's perfect theology, but it forms the three pillars of hearing the Word of God. You need to actually read the Bible. You're not going to know what the Word of God is unless you read the actual Bible. You need to, while you're reading the Bible, just before you read, you need to invite the Holy Spirit in to speak, to breathe on you and the Word, to make it come alive. And then Jesus is always the plumb line. Always the plumb line against which, whatever you read, you always refer it back to him. Does it line up with what I see of him in Scriptures, in the Gospels? Does it line up? your understanding, your interpretation. And when you've got those three pillars, you are set, or you've got the ability to hear the word of God. It's a journey, but you will be in a position to be able to begin to hear the word of God. It does not, however, protect you from an attack. Because Eve knew what the word of God was, partially, but the devil came and he said, did God really say? Even Jesus, in Matthew 4, when he was tempted in the desert, Father, just in Matthew 3, said to him, torn over open heaven, spoke to him and said to him, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. What was the first thing the devil asked him in the desert? So, did God really say, if you are the son of God, then why don't you turn these stones into bread? So, we can know the word of God. We can know the word of God built on those three pillars. But and it's important for us to know it, because if we don't know it, we veer off, we steer, things go wrong. But we need a foundation for those three pillars. And the foundation for those three pillars are found in what the devil accused God of. He accused God of saying, God is holding out on you. And so if you want to build a foundation to put your three pillars on, the foundation is the love and the goodness of God. The love and the goodness of God. Because you can hear the word of God. You can have it live in your heart. But when the attack comes, then the question is, did God really say, you can't buy that? You can't touch that? You can't go out with that? You can't marry that? You can't watch that? Did he really say that? And especially when you going through a tough time, and you know what I'm talking about, those times where you get to the end of yourself and you just want to give up. In those moments, there it's especially important. When circumstances contradict what you thought you heard from God, then the place, our foundation is to dig in our heels and to say, in a sense, I'm not going to move from the love of God and His goodness. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know how this thing operates. But the things that I do know is I know He's good and I know that He loves me. I'm hearing His word. I'm reading the Bible. I've invited the Holy Spirit. I'm measuring it against Jesus. But the thing that I'm planting my feet on, is this. He loves me and He's good. Even when I don't understand. So let me make this practical. So say, for instance, you find yourself in that place where you really, your finances went, your finances looks like me swimming. It's like, look, 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 look. Or your health is going, or you've got a relationship that you just cannot mend, or you've got a boss that just doesn't understand. You know when life happens, and you've prayed your best prayers. You've prayed, man, your trousers, your jeans through, you're on your knees the whole time, and you've prayed your best prayers, and nothing happens. So you share it at your cell group or with a couple of friends, and here's what they start doing. Well-intentioned, they start sending you those WhatsApps with the scripture verses and the roses or the eagles on them, But here's what you find. Instead of being blessed by them, they irritate you. Have you ever found that? Oh yes. Now we're being honest here. Some of you. Yeah. You're sitting there. I'm not sure whether the camera is showing from the back, but I'm not gonna nod my head. Just maybe somebody sent me something like that. See, but the point is this. Yeah, they send you these well-intentioned scriptures because they're thinking of you, and that's something to celebrate. They want to encourage you, so they send you this thing, but it's not for you. For that moment. And so you've come to church, or you watched over Facebook, and now you start reading your Bible. And before you read your Bible, it's like, okay, Lord, Holy Spirit, please come and make me speak to me through your word, and then you read and read. And for 2 weeks, nothing happens. 3 weeks, nothing happens. And then one morning, while you're reading, something just poof. Like, for instance, Luke 11, you know, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, for my yoke is soft and my burden is light. Come to me and I will give you rest. That just jumps out at you. And it's unlike those WhatsApp scriptures. Somebody might have even sent you that scripture and it might have irritated you. But that morning, the Holy Spirit breathes on it. And it is just like, oh, this is amazing. God's yoke is soft and his burden is light. And I can have rest in the midst of all of this. And there's this joy that flows up in your heart. And you're so grateful. And the moment you walk out the door or you walk into that situation or your bank sent you one of those beautiful SMSs where they say, when the hell are you going to start paying everything that you owe us? That type of thing. You know, whatever the situation might be, the giant you're facing in that moment, what's the thing that pops up? Did God really say? You just had the joy. You just had the revelation. You just had that, wow, he spoke to me. And something in your heart came alive. And then these accusing thoughts, like, yeah. Do you really think God will give you rest with all the sin that you commit? If people even know, if God even knew what you were doing, you know, or something like, yeah, you turn to God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to make you poor for the rest of your life. Or he's going to, even better, he's going to make you a missionary in Papua New Guinea or somewhere where people don't wear clothes. You know, so that's what's going to happen. You know? And then, all of a sudden, you are thrown in the midst of the test, the temptation, the battle. And how do you make it then? You've heard the word, you've got it, but you stand on the foundation. You stand on the foundation and says, my God loves me. My Father loves me, and he is good. And even if this does not make sense, I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is this, he is good. And you buckle yourself, you dig in your heels, you buckle yourself, you tie yourself to that spot. It becomes the foundation for where the three pillars of God's word speaking to you comes planted on and gives you the strength in the middle of that storm. Does that make sense? Now this is why, if you find yourself in the middle of a storm currently, I think you are absolutely geniuses for being here today. Absolute. If your boss thinks you're an idiot, he or she is wrong, you're a genius for being here. Because we're going to celebrate communion. Lord, if you will help me with a... And then I'll need one more elder to help me serve communion. But we don't do communion because we've got nothing better to do. You know, it's not one of those things that you just have to do. Communion for us is a reminder. And even more of a reminder, it's a sign, it's a seal, where we are reminded of the love and the goodness of God. Because would you give your son, your daughter for somebody else? I mean, to say all the fathers with daughters here, look at the men that comes and court their daughters, and you think to yourself, if only I could have passed that psychological evaluation for my gun license, you know, then I would have had a double barrel shotgun here ready for this idiot who dares speak to my daughter, my beloved little angel. You know, that we don't even want to give our daughters away. Okay, some of you have got lighties and you just, oh, please, when can they go? Please. But you get what I'm saying. God comes and he says, I love you so much that I give you my son. My son died in your place. My son, every possible penalty that you could have earned for my curse or for things to go wrong was placed on him. Was placed on him. So the only thing I've got left towards you is my love and my goodness. There's no judgment here. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. And you know what's the best part about it is? Say, for instance, you're one of the lucky ones like me who don't have God's word settled in your heart. And over time, you veered off to this place where a slow left, not a short left, a slow left. And you get to that place where you, I know I'm supposed to be there, but I'm here. And you realize you've totally missed it. You know what's the good news? God says, come. Come to the table. Come here. Come and receive. Because this is the place, not for people who are sorted out. This is the place for people who need some sorting out. But today, this is the table where God says, here's what I want you to hear. This is what I want you to experience. Real as this bread is, as real as this juice is, that's how real my goodness and my love is towards you. It's a sure foundation. So sure can you be of it, because I gave my son for you. So this table does not belong to a church. It's not a church. It belongs to God, and he's the one that extends the invitation. And if you're the one who sort of veered off, who missed it, who would look at yourself and say, sure, life should be different, good news. Come and join the table. This is the table of restoration. If you're the one finding yourself in the midst of a battle where you wish there was actually some money in the bank account so that you could have something to complain about, you know, or you know, you're struggling with your health. Or you know, if you're in the midst of a battle, whatever your battle might be, this table is also for you, because this is the place where God says, hey, I love you. And if it's not yet good, it's not yet the end. So it's your choice whether you're going to come and join this table. Nobody can force you. But today, we celebrate as geniuses. We celebrate communion together, because this is the place where God gives us grace. He gives us grace as real as bread, grace as real as juice. Does that make sense? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray over this. I'm going to pray over all of your hearts. Then I'll serve these two handsome men to my left, and then they will come and serve you. Doesn't help if I say handsome and you look like, what's he talking about? So let us pray. Father, we know that you speak, and we know that we battle to hear your voice. But Lord, even if we miss everything that was said today, we know coming to your table is a reminder, it's a sign, it's a confirmation of your love and your goodness. And this morning as we come to you, we want to dig in our heels right here in this place, where we know that you love us, where we know that your goodness is for us, that despite our circumstances, you are good. So Lord, as we come, I want to pray for those coming with a heaviness in the midst of a battle. And I want to pray as they come to this table that they will find grace. I want to pray for those who've got areas in their lives that they would wish would go away, that they're ashamed of, areas that they would like to hide from you and from others and even from themselves. Father, my prayer is that they will come to this table and that they will experience forgiveness, light, life. We cannot do that on our own, but we can come by faith. Faith which is a gift from you. So enable us to come and receive from you your love, your forgiveness, your healing, your restoration as we come and we sit at your table. We offer ourselves to you, and we offer these elements of bread and juice to you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, make this an encounter. Make this an encounter, one that heals, restores, delivers. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our